Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, please grab one and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We are continuing our series today. I'm going to catch you up really quick. We've got a short text today, but a lot to cover. Romans chapter 10. Last week, if you were here, even if you weren't, let me catch you up. We unpacked the beauty of the gospel, that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And today is an interesting dynamic. We believe that. We believe that the Lord wants all to be saved. We believe that God desires and longs for that, that Jesus died for all. We obviously know that not all will accept Jesus and come to faith in Jesus, but it doesn't negate the fact that the heart of our Savior is for all. We see all of this. We've seen the beauty of sharing Jesus. We had a great VBS. This is the reason why we do ministry. This is why we do the Haven. This is why we preach on Sundays. This is why we do small groups, why we do everything, because the heart of the gospel is that we want to share Jesus with everybody and want all to come into faith with Him. We saw that belief in Jesus is not a belief in existence. We saw that it is a belief that we call on Him as Lord, Kyrios, King. And it is different, and we talked about what that looks like for those who place their faith and their trust. It is not about you anymore. You're saying, I have given up all rights to myself. I am desiring to follow Jesus. Now, you see, before we stand and read our text, that Paul is heartbroken. He longs for these people of Israel. Not all of Israel is going to be saved. We've been talking about that. That's going to come back up again. But much like today, we saw that they have, as Paul said, a zeal for God, but without knowledge. And I told you that that is one of the most applicable things I call the Bible Belt America, of people that are excited about what God's doing and the God stuff, but it's in the wrong things. I gave you an example of the baseball player, the little boy who loved the gear, had all the stuff, and then realized he hates the game and he just wanted to look like a baseball player. Didn't like the heat, didn't like mosquitoes, didn't like playing, but he was excited about the wrong thing. And what Paul is saying for the people, well, those of Israel, those who are not believing, they're excited about God, they're religious, but this Jesus and following Him, that's not what they're in for. And it was a pretty sobering thing last week, because I think it is a very applicable scripture last week for many in the religious culture of America, that they get excited about God stuff. Pretty religious. They may even go to church. And we looked at Jesus' words that not all are going to be saved. There are some that are excited. They preached. They did all of these things. They taught VBS. They did this with Sunday school. And they get before the Lord someday. And He says, I don't know you. They have a zeal, an excitement for God's stuff, but they don't know Him. It's without knowledge. And so it's a very powerful thing. So what Paul is going to do today is he is going to turn his attention. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you, your babies, your grandbabies, your co-workers, your friends, those you go to school with. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he turns the corner. And he's going to put some responsibility, and by some I mean a lot of responsibility, on believers to say, how are they going to know? Last week's text was mouth and heart. Today's text is beautiful feet. Lots of body parts. Kind of weird. But if you'll stand for just a second, let's read our scripture, and we're going to get to the pretty famous text, how beautiful are the feet of those who share the good news. We're going to talk a lot about that. Let's read chapter 10, 14 through 21. Let's read and pray together, please. Right after, in verse 13, he says, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 14. How? How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard about? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not all of Israelites will accept the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let's pray to God. Would you pray for your heart, if you pray for me, that the Lord would do something great today as we cover a brief text, a lot to cover, but that God would change us today. God, it's a joy to be here today. You heard your people. You know our hearts. Thank you for allowing us to be here. God, I pray that you would just do something great today. Speak through me. Help me to speak with clarity and with purpose, but according to your word, that we might be changed by you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The old saying, good news travels fast. It doesn't take long, and there's lots of silly examples I could give you about places and things that you've probably done. The last movie you went and saw that you said, don't watch that one. I watched the last movie that I actually saw that was really worth telling people about was the new Top Gun, Maverick. That's just because I have old school memories of that. And I was like, dude, it's as good as the first one, if not better. And some people thought I was like that was like, you thought I would, you know, was like attacking somebody. They're like, it's not better than the first. But I remember sharing people, hey, where to go eat? Go to this restaurant. You got to see this movie. You got to do this. We share and talk about. Talk to somebody about their favorite team. You won't be able to make them be quiet. I know some of my kids' friends, we talk about their sports teams and things like that. I can't get them to be quiet. I've heard bra or bro like 12 times, and I'm like, I'm not a bro or a bra, but let's go. We're talking about their football team, the Cowboys, the Packers, the who this, or who's drafting who, and who's going to do this, baseball teams, all this kind of stuff. It is not it's not rocket science to get people excited about what they're excited about. You just got to push that rock off the cliff, and once they know something they're excited about, they can't help but share everything. And there's no curveballs today, but the truth is that the heart of the believer today is about sharing Jesus. We're going to focus primarily on 14 through 15, but there's a lot here. Paul, again, turns his attention. All who call on the name of Jesus shall be saved. But then he's going to ask four rhetorical questions for the believers in Rome and for you and I to say, well, hold on a second. How are they going to hear it? How are they going to believe? He says it in 14, he says, how? You can underline the hows in there. He says, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? Believer, how can they believe in the one that they've not heard about? How can they hear unless somebody's preaching to them? We'll talk about that in just a minute. And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, unless they go? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. It is beautiful here after expressing sovereignty of God and salvation. We talk about that in chapter 9. And then he turns the corner and says that all who call on the name of the Lord, he wants to know, could it be like this? We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to tell people. It's actually, in my weird brain, it's kind of backwards. Paul kind of goes backwards. It seems like he would say, hey, we need to proclaim the message so that they can hear. And then when they hear, they can believe. And when they believe, they can call. But he goes backwards. He says, they got to call. How can they call if they don't believe? And he ends up saying, they're not going to hear unless you preach, unless they are sent. And some of you are thinking, I've talked to many people, they're like, aha, I don't like to share, I don't like to talk about Jesus. There's my out. It's about preaching. Pastor, that's your job. That's what we pay you to do. This may shock you. When I was a youth pastor a long time ago, I literally had a parent tell me as we were talking about their kid, they're like, that's your job. On a Wednesday night, a kid that was struggling in their faith and literally was mad at me. I had a friend of mine, an Assembly of God youth pastor that we worked together, literally had a parent that was irate because their child made a bad decision. He says, this is your fault. I was like, what are you? This word preach, I want you to hear this. In verse 14, look at this. This is not a preaching by vocation. This is Paul talking about being a herald or an announcement. In everyday life, they can't hear about Jesus unless people are speaking it. And many churches use this scriptures like this as the backbone of evangelism and missions, and it's perfect. But I want you to hear this. Preach here is translated into charisso, which means to be a herald or make announcements in the streets. So it's not about preaching sermons. It's about people like you and people like me with the responsibility off of this stage to be in the highways and the byways and sharing Jesus with people. They can't call unless they hear. Where life happens, in this context, it's in the streets and it's in the markets. And in verse 15, he says they got to be sent. There's two forms of this, the apostles, those who are sent. But likely, this one's talking about believers who go. They're called to go and share Jesus. We're reminded of Jesus' words in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 when he says that Jesus said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded of you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." You know, this idea of going, it doesn't always mean across the globe. It could be across the country. It could be across the state, across the county, across the city, across the house, across the room, or across the hall. Now, I need you to hear this morning. I'm going to share some things with you in just a minute. It is profound how the Christian church believes that sharing Jesus is a responsibility, but it is gut-wrenching statistically at the church that doesn't. I think of this even on a Father's Day. I think about this as my responsibility as a dad of wanting to help my kids know about Jesus. I reflect and I think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." We often call our city, our homes, our places, our families, our babies, our grandbabies, my Jerusalem. This is where I start. We start right here. We start in our Jerusalem and we want to share and talk and proclaim the hope of Jesus and model Jesus so that people see it as we work our way out. Jesus was on to something. We start here, we work our way out. You see, sharing Jesus is really, if I can be honest, it's down to what you truly believe. Because if we believe that He is the way and the truth and the life and nobody gets to the Father except through Him, we're going to want everybody to know. And I alluded to this, I got convicted about this a long time ago, even on when it comes to Father's Day, about my responsibility as a dad to not just teach my kids how to throw a ball or play a sport or do something. My responsibility as a dad is to usher my kids, to let them see, even in my failures, but to point them and teach them and not farm that out to somebody else to show them what it looks like to follow Christ. It challenges me. I also remember a long time ago, when I remember coming back from a youth on a mission trip in Denver City when I came back, and I was really challenged by this. I was really challenged with the inability of myself and convicted about sharing Jesus with people. And I remember coming back from a mission trip. We traveled, and we came back, and I remember I stood before the church because sometimes churches give youth pastors the microphone, which I was wondering, like, what are y'all doing? Give me the microphone, you know, talking. But I remember standing in front of the church because I was really convicted, and I remember thinking about the people in the town that I was serving that I grew up in. And I was like, what's it going to take for people to come to faith here in Denver City? Is it going to have to be a bus that's going to roll into town and say, "Hey, we heard that people need Jesus and nobody here's sharing Him"? Is it going to have to be a mission trip in Denver City or Olton, Texas to roll up and say, "The church isn't doing it"? We got to proclaim Christ because the church is doing great things, but we're not speaking, sharing, talking about the gospel to people. And I remember that challenged me. And here Paul is heartbroken for these people, the people of Israel, to want to know Christ. And let's go back to this idea of beautiful feet for just a minute. He adds that the listener, yes, must respond, so we must hear the gospel. It's necessary. We'll come back to this beautiful feet in just a minute, but not all are going to respond. Quickly, in 16 through 19, he's going to talk about people of Israel again, how they're going to hear, they're not going to respond, the Gentiles are going to come to faith. So let's look at this, and then we're going to come back to the beautiful feet part. 16 says, "But not all of Israelites accepted the good news." And he quotes Isaiah 53 to reinforce it. "Lord, who has believed our message?" Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. "Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Again, I ask, did not all Israel understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation who has no understanding. So in 16, Paul quotes Isaiah 53 to reinforce the point that not all will trust in the Messiah. You can go back to the book of Acts and Paul's messages, and most of them, when he preaches and teaches, most of them are honestly, the response is hostility. And then verse 18, Paul he quotes Psalm 19:4 to support the idea that the world had heard. Paul speaks about a general rejection of the gospel in the world, particularly those in Israel. And in verse 19, he quotes Deuteronomy 32, and his point is that there is a sadness over Israel's rejection of the Messiah. And then Paul goes further and quotes Isaiah and talks about though many Jews deny Jesus, many Gentiles would. Those not of faith. Look at verse 20. Then we're going to come back to the beautiful feet. He quotes Isaiah again. He says, Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those, if you want to underline those who did not seek me. And I revealed myself, I divulged myself to those who did not even ask for me. Let's talk about the Gentiles. Verse 21, but concerning Israel, it says, all day long I've held out my hands, and he calls them a disobedient and an obstinate people. You see, Paul wants the reader and us to understand that those who did not seek after me, the Gentiles, God made himself available to those not just of the Jewish background, to the people like us, Gentiles. And he's brokenhearted over what he calls the disobedient and the obstinate people who, as I said in chapter 9, they had a front row seat to the story of Jesus. They had a front row seat to the Messiah. They had a front row seat to the Messiah that's coming to save and ransom and redeem them, yet they chose not to believe. And Paul is saying, I'm broken. I want all to come to faith. I want them. And the gospel by the word of Christ comes, and it is available to those who did not seek me, the Gentiles. But they responded. And now we come back to this. I want to come back to this beautiful feet. Let's just say this. First century feet were gross. Just going to throw it out there. Gross. They didn't have, I don't want to get too into feet or whatever, but I'm just saying like this. Like you think about this. They wore sandals. They were barefoot. They didn't have shoes or coverings. So they did everything, and their feet were exposed to all the elements, if I could just put it that way. But messengers, heralds, messengers, those who would share Jesus, whoever they were, dads, moms, workers, co-workers, friends, their feet were declared beautiful. Look at, Leon Morris puts it this way, messengers normally traveled on feet. They might be dirty and smell after a long, hot journey, but those who eagerly awaited the good news, to those, they were beautiful. Every time I read this text, my only frame of reference, I go back to when I was in India, and not in the town but where they have everything, but in the villages, they have nothing. And I'm talking, people are out there working with shovels and all this kind of stuff. It's like an OSHA nightmare. They're out there breaking bricks and barefoot, walking in sandals, and I'm like, that's gross. And they're going to lose a toe or two, and they're out there doing everything. But I remember that it was that kind of that element where they're walking around, and what he's saying is it's not about their physical feet. He's talking about the message that they are declaring and bringing. Because Isaiah 52, I want you to see this. This is what Paul is quoting Isaiah about the beautiful feet. It'll help make sense. He says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Proclaim peace. Who bring good tidings, who proclaim, salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So Paul pulls this reference from the Old Testament to let these guys know that when the messengers, when people come and they proclaim, they talk, they share, they live, they model Jesus, their feet are beautiful, not because they got a pedicure for that day. It's because, that was a joke, it's because they, the message that they hold. And I put in my notes here because here's the thing. We can't look at texts like this without looking and saying, how are we doing? How are we as a church doing? How are you as a believer doing? And it's kind of weird, but how beautiful are our feet? Do we share and proclaim Jesus? Do we become a herald or a messenger of those who have the good news and want people to know it? I shared a long time ago about statistics about this, and I alluded to it earlier. I was talking to somebody in the hallway about this. Barna did a survey about professed born-again Christians. So this survey is by Christians. This is not by people who they think. This is by people who say they know Christ, they're following Jesus. And just bear with me. 73% of born-again Christians say that, yes, it is a responsibility of sharing and declaring the good news. That is something that God has called of us. 27%, which is the part that really hurts my heart, 27% of people who are professed believers say, no, that's not my job. It goes further because Barna did over half, 52% of born-again Christians of those said that they've actually shared Jesus within 6 months to a year with anybody. And so here's the thing, if you could strip all of that down, the bottom line responsibility is that if we're not careful, the church can slowly become a people that are like, yes, we should be doing that, but I'm not going to do it. And part of our discussion in our small groups can be the why. Like, why is that such a deal? Lifeway, this is even further. Lifeway did a survey that said that 80% of those who attend church once or within a month, so it's a pretty wide window. So if that's like you, if you come to church once a month, this is the reference. Christians who attend church regularly, 61% said that they have not told anybody about Jesus or alluded to that within 6 months to a year. And again, here's the thing, rhetorically speaking, what are the reasons for that, be it legitimate or not? I know in my life I've had plenty of excuses. Well, I don't know. I don't know them. I don't want to overstep. I don't want to cross that boundary of friendship. Could it be I'm afraid of not knowing the questions? Could it be like I don't know how? Could it be like I'm embarrassed? Could it be like sometimes I talk to lots of dads sometimes that they want to do that. They want to encourage their kids to pray, but like, I don't know how to do that. My dad never did that with me. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to share Jesus. I don't know how to walk through that. Let's go to, I don't know how to do that. Maybe that's the pastor's job. Maybe we're so busy chasing and doing things. Maybe we believe this is a real reality in our world today. Faith is a private matter. We don't cross over. You do you, I do me. We don't cross over. I don't want to get in your lane. It's not my spiritual gift. Or my favorite is, well, I want my life to be a living testimony. My life's going to speak more than the words that I would say. Be it serious or be it silly reasons, the bottom line is that statistically and in reality, the majority of people who profess to know Jesus, some will almost go their entire life without verbally sharing the gospel with somebody else. Now, it's not an exhaustive thing, so I'm not trying to get up here and be like everybody has or hasn't. But I need you to hear this, church. Please hear this. The reality is we have a Heavenly Father who loved us, and there's this beautiful redemptive story that we can step into, but sometimes if we're not careful, we miss the responsibility that this good news of sharing Jesus, if we have been saved in a hope of redemption, that we have found the key of the universe through Christ for redemption and eternal salvation, we would never want to keep that to ourselves. And I love how Peter tells us this, and this is that reality that we need this. He said, in our hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. There's that king again. And he says, always, David, always, put your name in there, always. Church, always be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. You see, that verse is great, but it's also challenging because what Peter is referencing is that people have seen something different. I almost talked bad English. They've seen something in you. They've seen something in me and said, I don't know what it is, but I want what you got. I want what you have. And this is the indictment of my life because I wonder sometimes, not as a pastor, but as a Christian man, if people see there's something different, not because you're a preacher, but because of the way you handle life. And it's often not, and I get convicted on that, where people might say, I want what you have. You handle grief differently. You handle life differently. You prioritize things differently. Something's different. Where do you get this hope? Because what Peter he's speaking of this is that people notice something different and they have a reason to ask you. And this is where the challenge comes, because if so many, you might not ever get asked the keys of the hope of your life because maybe they see there's nothing different in you other than the fact that maybe you go to church on Sunday sometimes and I don't. And I grew up in a small town and I remember thinking, everybody in Denver City is Christians, pretty much, right? Everybody in Olton's saved, right? Everybody's Christians. We don't ask people, do you go to church? We ask them, where do you go to church? And I remember leaning on that excuse of thinking, well, I don't want to overstep. I don't want to ask them. And there's so many that don't know the hope of the gospel. And this is where Paul comes back. Just like Israel, Olton, the country, our world, this is why we go, this is why we send, this is why we preach and teach and share. But church, hear this. The majority of the people in your life, whether they go to churches, other places, but if there's unsaved people that aren't a part of a body of Christ, because if all we do is hang around with Christians, that's a whole other problem for another day. They're not going to come into this place and wait for the preacher to tell them about Jesus. They're looking to us, and they're looking to you, and they're looking to me. They're looking for people, as Tim Keller said last week, that have transferred all of their hopes. He says that all that's necessary is to transfer all of our hopes into the hands, all of our control into Christ. They're looking for people that they say, that's what I want. And this is where Paul's questions, David, how? How can they call on somebody they don't believe in? How can they believe if they've not heard about it? How are they going to hear unless people are speaking and talking? And how can those people speak unless they go, they're sent, they go out? As I kind of tie this together, one of the things that's convicted me over it, I've even in sharing Jesus, of writing some things about how to share Jesus, one of the things that has been the most helpful for me as a dad, as a pastor, as a friend, and times in my life as coworker is to be reminded of the reality of those who don't know Christ. Because sometimes I think in Christian culture, we're really good at surrounding ourselves with people that are like us. But as I put some things, if we were reminded, just like the passion, like you desperately want your child to know Jesus or your grandbaby to come to Christ, that we can see, that I can see beyond the busyness of the right now through eternal lenses, as I wrote some things down here, that the people according to Ephesians 2 that don't know Jesus, they are spiritually dead. Colossians 1 tells us that they are declared as enemies of God. Colossians 1 tells us they are prisoners of a domain of darkness. Ephesians 2 and Matthew 9 tell us they are without hope, without direction, and without purpose in the world. Romans 1 and 2 Timothy tells us they are caught up in the pleasures of this life. The earmark of their life is to be caught up in the world. 2 Thessalonians tells us that those who don't know Jesus, they're headed for eternal judgment in hell without placing their faith in Christ. Corinthians tells us they will suffer, yes, a physical death, but a second death will come. There can be no call, there can be no belief, there can be no hearing unless the people of God go. And sometimes that means us as dads, that means we model, we preach. I said preach, I didn't say you got to get up here, but we speak about Jesus, we show about Jesus. Everything I've ever read says most of those things about modeling those things, they're caught, not taught. That the kids see what is important to us, regardless of what we say. And as I close, I kept going back to, do you remember the story, and I'm almost done. Do you remember the story of Mark chapter 2, the paralyzed guy? It's one of my favorite stories. You can read it today. Mark chapter 2, that Jesus has been teaching. The crowds are coming everywhere. They're all over the place, and so much of a crowd, they gathered upon a house. You remember the story? They gathered at a house, and they can't get in there. Now picture the crowd. Everybody's running. They're mobilizing. They're coming to this place, a flat roof. Everybody's there. They want to see Jesus, and there are four guys, they decide, no, they go this way. They're running like salmon upstream, and they're going to go that way, and they're looking for their buddy. You remember the story? Do you remember why they go get their buddy? Yes, he was physically lame. I think he couldn't walk. I think that was the story. But it wasn't just that. People argued, was it because he needed to get saved or be healed? And we don't know it. It doesn't matter. But the heartbeat of these people who have a buddy that they know what? Yes, everybody's going. We're going to go that way because we want our friend to get before the king. And not only that, they get to a house that's full. They can't get in there, so they climb up and they awkwardly tear the roof and they lower him down, which is kind of weird. He can't stop him anyway. They lower him down, put him right before that, and they got their friend before the king. That's a perfect illustration about people that are sons and daughters, that are believers, that are mobilizing or being sent, if you will, across the hall, across the workplace, across the classroom, across our team, across our work relationships, our families, our friends, our coworkers, our community, that they want people to see Jesus. That's the passion that I, if I'm honest, that's what I want myself to have, not just in here, but in everyday life. David Platt shared a quote like this, and I'm going to be done. Often in times when it comes to sharing Christ or hope of salvation and wanting to tell people, often we want to come up with strategies. And he made a comment like this. He said he once talked about how Christians are notorious for wanting to create programs, conventions, strategies, slogans, maybe t-shirts, maybe, about sharing Jesus with the world. And we're really good at strategizing. But listen to this, and then I'm going to close and be done. This is what he said. With the task of taking the gospel to the world, he wandered through the streets and the byways. All Jesus wanted was a few people who would think as he did, love as he did, see as he did, teach as he did, and serve as he did. Hear this. All Jesus needed was to revolutionize the hearts of a few, and they would impact the world. I want to leave you with that. If there is just a few today that God, by his Spirit, would change and soften and challenge to step out in faith for those who don't know Christ, those in our home, those in our families, those in our workplace, it'll change the world. Statistically, God help us, statistically, most of us will not. But by his Spirit, maybe we could revolutionize our hearts by his Spirit, convicted and challenged that we could preach so that they could call, so that they can believe. And maybe what happens in Olton, Texas could indeed change the world. Let's pray together. Just for a second, it's a little bit different from we sang our last song, but I just want to ask you to evaluate your own heart. And it's going to be cliche, but typically in sermons like this, check your feet. Are they beautiful? Not because they look nice, but because you proclaim, as Isaiah says, you share the good news. You're a herald. You're a messenger. You're somebody who shares Jesus. Are there people in your world and in your life and in your family that need Christ? Pray for them. And if you're so bold, I'm going to ask that you pray for the courage to share Jesus with them. The praise team is going to go ahead and start singing, and you stay in an attitude of prayer. When you feel ready, you feel free to stand up and you sing along as well, or you can come and I can pray for you.